see me of me and fill me with you. Open my ears, our ears, that we might hear what you have for us, that we could receive from your word and be changed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. There's a lot there, isn't there? There's a lot of meat to the book of Ecclesiastes. Heart in order, leading to life in order. Before I get into the message, I just want to talk to us a little bit about Solomon, just to bring us up to speed on who he is, and maybe a little bit about who he's not. And this is really simple, but Solomon is a writer of several books in the Bible, and we automatically make the assumption that he's like this holy, holy, holy man. I want you to remember this. God speaks through people, maybe who aren't really close to him. And I believe in a lot of ways he speaks through Solomon. Some of it to the foolishness of the man as he speaks the story of this particular book. Some of us to give us some wisdom and knowledge on this land that we live in under the sun. I know that God speaks through donkeys. Keep that in mind as you look at this man, because he says things that resonate with us on one level, but he's missing the mark on another level. And for a holy man should not miss the mark on a level that deals with us and God. So just keep that in your mind as we talk about this just a little bit. I'll give you 3 points worth 1,000 micro points. So if you can stay with me, that would be wonderful. If you can't, just grab on one thing, bite it, hold on to it, and take it home with you a little later. I want you to know this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Scriptures that we read, regardless of the speaker, except when it's in red letters, those speakers might be flawed, but the word that comes through them is from God. It's for our benefit for the reasons I just read. Give God priority in your life. That's the first thing I want you to write down. Give Him priority in your life. That sounds like a real simple statement, but if I was to look at each person and have a conference with you and I shared the things that are the priority of my life, you'd say you should not be standing on that pulpit. And I would say to you, you should not be even able to walk through those doors. Because we're both guilty of not giving God priority in our lives to some degree or another. I'm just being as honest as I can be. We fall short in making Him the priority of our lives. Solomon fell short, but so do we. So what do? In response to that, we make that statement relative. Oh, I'm a mess. I'm a lot better than that mess right there. Well, that's not what we're supposed to do. They, you, me, we're not the standard. Christ is the standard. Alright, so just have that understanding deep within you. But we need to strive to make Him a priority in our life. First thing within that section, I say letter A if you want. Let Him have priority over poverty. Why poverty? Because poverty is all around us. And if we make poverty the priority in our life, even in the good side, we're missing Him. And we make it about poverty. If I want to reach the poor and do all the good things I can for the poor, and I'm not looking to Him first, that work is vanity. It doesn't matter. It helps a starfish. It helps one, or it helps two, or it helps a couple. But if I'm not making Christ the priority in my life, I can't help them to make Christ the priority in their life. And what have I given them? A temporary meal? Temporary night to stay? Those are good things. There's nothing wrong with those on their own. But if I don't give them the bread of life, what have I really given them? If God is the priority in my life, that's the first thing that will come up. And out of the abundance of that, I'll give a meal. I'll give a place to stay. I'll give a way to learn, to be able to fish and to glean and to learn on your own. That's what Life Groups is really all about. Life Groups is about everybody learning how to dig into God's words, His word for themselves. But if I stand up here and I give you a message, or Pastor Jerry gives you a message, or Or Pastor Donnie, or Pastor Joel, by the way, was amazing last week. Give him a slap on the back, not so much because he'll probably cough something gross up on you, but let him know he did a great job for that message. If that's all we give you is that message, okay. You're supposed to tell him on your own time. Don't you know we're running short here? If Sunday is the only message we give, we've done nothing for you, to be really honest. If you can't get into God's Word and dig and grow in your personal relationship with Him, your personal understanding of who He is by His Word, we've done a great disservice. Make Him the priority of your life. That's our aim. He can't be an afterthought. He can't be an afterthought for you as a parent. Because eventually, your kids are going to become afterthoughts if He's not a priority in your life as a parent. Even our parenting becomes vanity. Becomes empty. Doesn't carry weight. It has no fruit. It's not replicated. Matthew 26:11 says, this is Jesus speaking now. He says, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. What statement is that? There's a woman who wants to worship Him with pouring ointment on His feet, burial ointment on His feet, and wipe Him with her tears and wipe Him dry with her hair. She wants to worship Him at a level that most of us can't comprehend. What a beautiful thing. He's first. But what do the leaders say? That money could have been used to go to the poor. And Jesus says, the poor you'll have with you always. That's not your focus here. Let me be your focus here. Turn your eyes upon me. I have them. I know what's up with them. Once you turn your eyes on me, I'll steer you back to them. Mother Teresa said this. You've heard me say this 100 times. But she gets down on the ground and she takes a man from Calcutta and she grabs him in his eyes. He's feeble. He's beaten up by life. He's near dead. And people ask, how can you do this? Why do you do this? And she says, because when I look in his eyes, I see Christ. I see Jesus. Wow. That's so powerful. How could she do that? Because God is her priority. Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You do that, He can use you for other things. You get that out of order, you're going to do decent things, but they're not going to carry the same weight. Thank you, Jesus. Ecclesiastes 5:9 says, moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. We don't worry about our position. We don't worry about our wealth. We don't have to go to those places. Because God has that in order. And in 5:10 it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So the second piece of that, letter B, if you will, for number one, is give God place over prosperity. Why do I give God place over prosperity? Because prosperity will never satisfy. I want you to go back to Solomon for a second. What did Solomon do? He knew wisdom. He had wisdom. And it was a gift from God. He had knowledge that he acquired from all the people that sought out his wisdom. And he also gleaned more wisdom from them as they came to seek out knowledge from him. He had it all. He had materialism. He had pleasure like we don't even know. He tried to create, as Pastor Joel said, paradise here on earth because he had the means to do it financially. But he was never satisfied. He saw that it was all vanity. How did he see it was vanity? Because he was looking at it apart from God. He looked at everything apart from God. You see, money does something to us. Wealth does something to us. Wisdom can can do something to us if we allow it to creep in and become the end-all thing. Christ has to be the end-all thing, because when we do, we get deceived and we begin to fall away from that which truly matters. Thank you, Jesus. Prosperity will never satisfy. It teases, it tempts. It's good for a season, and the season is so short because our life is but a breath, but it does not satisfy. There is nothing inherently wrong with any of those things that I mentioned. But when they become first, we're out of order. What happens is that the money becomes to the non-believer what Christ is to the believer. So money, finances, prosperity becomes the answer to their wants and their needs and their desires, so they think. Just like to us, Christ becomes those things to me. He is my end-all. He needs to be our end-all, our pursuit, our everything. Those other things, money, there's nothing wrong with money. Money's okay by itself. It's what we do with it. 1 Timothy 6:10, you all know the scripture, says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." How come? Because it says, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is not the end. Why is it so hard for us to get this? Well, I'll tell you why. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts, that except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." God has put eternity in your heart. It is only to be filled by eternal things. What is the eternal thing that fills that thing that he has put in our heart? It is himself. The only thing eternal is him. God alone is eternal. He has put himself in our hearts to satisfy. This is what satisfies. The pursuit of the other things, they do not satisfy. They cause us sleeplessness. They cause us worry. I have this beautiful granddaughter. I got a whole bunch of beautiful granddaughters. But this one particular beautiful granddaughter has a birthday party yesterday. She's 4. And she's loving life. And she has been so excited about her birthday. And we'd call her up and talk to her on the phone, and she'd tell us about her birthday. And it was a beautiful thing. And she's playing with her cousins, and there's a bunch of them there, and they're having fun, like a 4-year-old should do. But something happened. We bring out a cake, and we put 4 candles on it. And all of a sudden, she stopped enjoying things for a moment. It was like this. She's by the cake, and it's exciting. And she looks. And she looks. She's got siblings, and she's got other cousins that are going to want to blow those candles out. This is a big deal for a 4-year-old. And all of a sudden, the joy of the matter is we're losing the joy of the matter. She should be celebrating her birthday. But the candles are there, and there's the other brother right there. And he's scooching. And there's a cousin. We don't know where he is, but he's got something on his mind. He's seen the fire before, and he knows what that candle means. Candles get lit. My sister-in-law grabs the little redhead from the back. Pulls him back because he was making his way too quick. Got her attention. And one of the other ones caught one of the candles. I think it was her other sister. Caught the candle. And she quickly blows off and she's upset. That wasn't the end of the party. Thank goodness. Her great dad gets her a nice, beautiful present. And he begins to build it. And she's so excited about her present until one of the cousins got on her present. This is a 4-wheeler, you know, plastic one. And he took it from her, and now she's worried about her present. And she's worried about her other presents when the kids wanted to unwrap it. Do you get what I'm saying here? This is how we are. This is me. She came from me. I mean, I'm going to brag a little bit. There's a line there. That's me. That's what I do. When I got stuff, I start worrying about it. We don't get new cars typically, but Lucas Johnson was a great salesman, and he just convinced us and sold us a car. I've had beaters my whole life. I park them anywhere, and life is good. It got me from point A to point B and back, and if I could do it with decent mileage, I was pretty happy. We get a new car. I can't fit in there. Of course you could fit in there. No, I'm worried about dings. You know what the best thing that ever happened to us was? A brush with another car, a ding here and a ding there, and now all of a sudden I have peace. I don't worry about the car anymore. This is how we are with wealth. We lose the purpose of why we're here. The purpose of a car is to get me from point A to point B. I lost the purpose because I got caught up in the materialism of the vehicle. We lose the purpose with God because I get caught up with the stuff that He blesses me with. He blesses me with it, and I get caught up with it, and I begin to seek the blessing instead of the giver of the blessing. Happens in churches too, by the way. Pastor James has a cold, and his voice isn't what it used to be. There's a new guy over there. There's a new woman singing over there. And they want to go over there because it just feels better. We do that in churches all the time. People do, not we. You guys are all in a good place. Oh, there's fire in Florida. There's fire in Toronto. There's fire in this place. We got to go. Why do you have to go? Because you're going to go to the place that tickles your senses, tickles your intellect, tickles your knowledge, tickles your desires, tickles your emotions. Tell you what, stay right where you're at. We're going to preach the truth of God here. We're going to sing about the truth of God here. We're going to pray over there about the truth of God here. And you're going to get the truth of God here. And sometimes it's a little abrasive to you. The Bible says that the Word of God is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. So sometimes it's a little hard to hear. Why? Because it's going to make you change. I want to change. Well, sometimes you need to change. I'll tell you, my change, well, I'll get to my change later. I got so many things to change. C, number one. We get God priority over productivity. Why? Productivity can ruin us. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. It's kind of what I was talking about before. But all of a sudden, when we try to be so productive and really, you know, burn the candle throughout the course of the day to earn, to make, to support my family, we begin to miss the things that truly matter. I don't sleep so well. Why? I'm worried about what's going on in the factory. I don't sleep so well. How come? Because I didn't get enough overtime this week to really get my income up to what I need to do to really be plush for the month. Productivity sounds like a good word, and we're trained all through the school years to be productive. People in society, be productive in business. Give it all that you got. Go as far as you can. Is that really what we're called to do? I don't think so. Psalm 127:2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Rest in Christ. Rest in Him. Have peace in Him. The person that works hard will sleep well. If you don't have a job, fight to get a job. If you have a job, work the normal hours. Don't kill yourself in your job. Your job is not king. Your job's not your end all. It's a means to something else. If God has blessed you with a job that fits the desires of your heart for service or helping people, do your normal hours. And then if you do beyond, say, this is my ministry time from here on. Don't worry about wages, don't worry about income, don't worry about anything else, if that's truly the desire of your heart. These are hard words to hear because we're not programmed for those kind of words. Thank you, Jesus. Don't let money be your master, let it be your servant. That's not my own. I stole that from somebody who's really good. There's a difference between two men here, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago. When we look at the difference between Job and Solomon. You know, Job was the richest man of his day. He had it all. He had a thousand hills. You know what I'm saying? He had a lot of stock. He had money. He had servants. He had a wife. How about that? In the Old Testament, somebody had a wife instead of wives. What a beautiful thing. He had children. And he loses it all in the course of a day. And he makes this statement. He says, "Naked I have come into this world, and naked I will leave. Bless the name of the Lord." We hear about Solomon, who hasn't lost anything yet. And he's whining about the way life is going because everything he has leaves him empty. Everything Solomon has leaves him wanting. Everything he has comes up short in satisfying him. And nothing is taken away from him. You know what happened? The one thing that he had that meant everything, he walks away from. And he's left empty. Think about that for a little bit. Job loses everything. Just imagine, can you lose? A couple years ago, my dog died and I cried. I can't imagine losing somebody close. Why do I pray with tears when I pray for Katie? Because I see how close it could be. And it's frightening, and the thought of it is so overwhelming. I can't imagine what it would be. Walk away from the stuff that doesn't matter. Pursue Him who does. You'll have peace. You'll have good rest. You'll have a heart. And you'll have hope. Don't walk away from God because of stuff like Solomon did. Walk to the stuff that matters most. Second point. Enjoy what God has blessed you with. Sounds like a contradiction based on what I was just talking about, doesn't it? Let God be our priority. Why? Because this priority will preserve you. Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, "Here is what I've seen." Now this is Solomon talking. "It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy all the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage." Now remember about Solomon. God is speaking these words for us to learn. But Solomon is giving it from his perspective under the sun, which means not in this relationship with God. He's given us this from his relationship under the sun, his physical understanding of things, because God gave him wisdom for that. And he's saying, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. For this is good under the sun. Do not let that thinking permeate you. It has to come through the relationship with God. And I see it as a gift from God. And by this time, Solomon's idea of God was God's. He had been polluted and tainted by so many other wives from the different countries that he brought in that they influenced him negatively. So when we talk about God with Solomon, I'm not sure exactly who we're talking about. Really. Or if it's a tainted view. God. He started out great with God, but he fell away. What does God say about those things? He does say they came from me, because every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, comes from Him. So that's a good thing. Is it okay to enjoy them? When I see those as gifts from Him, I can enjoy them. If I pursue the gifts in and of themselves, I've missed the mark. Subtle, so subtle, but so poignant. If God has blessed me, praise God. If God has taken away from me, do I still say praise God? He gives and takes away. Remember that song? He gives and He takes away. This is what this is right here. He took away, I cried. because it got dinged in the parking lot because people didn't care and they swung the doors open and dinged it up. Brushed alongside it. Backed into something. He took it away from us. Bless the Lord. Praise God, now I have peace. I don't have to worry about the car. He gives and he takes away, and he does it for his glory and for his purposes. Be about his stuff. Thank you, Jesus. 5:19 says, for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. Yes, it is a gift of God. But you have to see it as a gift from God. If you see it in the natural, a gift from the gods, or I did this, I earned this, I should be able to enjoy this, you're missing the mark. There's a big difference between Job and Solomon, isn't there? At the end of Solomon's days, it seems like, you'll read this and we'll get there, but it seems like he caught it, really, at the end. Thank God he did. But Job had it all along. Job, you go to Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, though he take my life, yet will I trust in him. I want to be able to think and believe and act on faith at that level. But I can only do that as God empowers me and strengthens me to do it. Though he slay me, though he dinged up my car, though the tornado came through our town, that the floodwaters would rise up and I can't go down the street I always go down, yet will I praise in him. Yet will I trust in him. Yet will I glory in him. Yet will I lift up him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Hold on to that thought. Enjoy what God has blessed you with, but enjoy God first in that blessing. Deuteronomy 8:3b, it says, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do not let the physical things of this earth, do not let the sciences of this earth, the philosophies of this earth, the materialism of this earth, the wealth of this earth, do not let them be your end all. Because it's not by that kind of gifting, that kind of gift from God, even the bread of heaven given to us, the manna, the material part, great gifts, all of it. Don't let that be your end all thing. Jesus. Jesus, I will trust in you. Bread from heaven. Christ. Jesus. Let it be him. Let it be you, Jesus. Let me be concerned more about the words that come from your mouth than what I'm so pressed about with stuff. Let you be first. And the last point I want to give you, point three, stop striving for more and be content. That goes against everything people will teach you. Be content in what he has given you. Are you content being in your family? Do you have peace in your home? Did you ever feel contentment in the midst of hardship? Did you ever go to a funeral and at the funeral you feel a peace? And you feel connecting with others because you're feeling the love of God through them to you. Or you're feeling their heartbeats knit with yours as you grieve through this process that you're going through. For the people that are hurting in this church, keep praying for them. Because they'll feel that. They'll experience that unity that comes with brothers and sisters in Christ. Caring about them. It lifts their spirits. Can you be content in those places? Christ is in you, you can be content. When you're in the desert place, can you be content? And does the contentment feel just like when you're on the hilltop? Is there a contentment? Or is it something you must pursue because it's out of order? Very subtle. Here's the bottom line. Solomon's going to get to this at the end of his thing. Apart from God, there is no contentment. Everything is vanity. It is empty. It is wind. But in God, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the materialistic things become gifts that we can enjoy, and we enjoy them best when we use them for other people, honestly. Yes, Ecclesiastes seems like a whiner's book, but it is deep. So when you look at your bulletin before you go home, you say, okay, this is what we're studying next week. Get a head start. Start chewing on His Word, that you begin to seek Him first. Seek Him first, and the best way to do that is by His Word. If you don't know who He is, you need to know who He is. So I'm going to ask everybody I'm going to give you an opportunity. So everybody, you can just bow your heads, close your eyes. This world is empty. And the things that we pursue in this world do not satisfy. And if they feel like they satisfy, it's for a short time. It's a season. And you've learned that they've left you empty. I don't care what it is. Materialism. Any of the sins that are out there that we've talked about before ad nauseum. Relationships that are inappropriate. Substitutes that make us feel better and get us through the day. They're sin. And you want deep satisfaction. You want something that satisfies deeply. That satisfies eternally. That's what we're offering here. And the only place that comes from is from Christ alone. It is in Jesus Christ that deep satisfaction comes. Everything else, apart from Him, is a counterfeit of what He offers. And I want to give you an opportunity so everybody has their eyes closed. And all I'm going to ask you to do is think in your heart. Because here's where the issue comes. It comes back to the heart. Do you want Christ to be your Savior? Do you want deep satisfaction to know your sins are forgiven? Do you want deep satisfaction to know that life actually matters beyond myself? If that's you, what I'm going to ask you to do is at the end of this service, I'm going to ask you to come over to the people in the prayer area to my left and be to your right and tell them what's happening in your heart and let them pray with you. When I came to Christ, I changed so slowly. But eternally, my heart was changed instantaneously. And that's what will happen with you today if you come to Christ. He'll begin to change you slowly. But eternally, you've arrived eternally. So if that's you, I want you to come over and talk to those people in the prayer area. Heavenly Father, I pray right now for each and every person here in this room that You speak deep into their hearts and reveal to each one of us, of ways to set aside the things of this world, to turn our eyes to You. And when we come back to those gifts and those blessings that You've poured on us, let us be mindful of You first. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.